John William King and two of his buddies were known as racists, and they were very proud of their reputation. They would often tell anyone who would listen what they would like to do with the worthless blacks. They lived in a little town of Jasper, Texas. King and his buddies were driving around one hot summer night when they came upon James Beard, a 49-year-old African-American who was walking home from a local convenience store. They took him to a secluded spot where they mocked and beat him. And as he begged for his life, they wrapped a chain around him, hooked it to the back of the truck, and they drug him for 3 miles. By the time they were finished, he was dead. John King was the first one to be tried and convicted. And at his sentencing, he was asked if he had anything to say to the family. And he told them that they could perform a certain sexual act if they wanted to. Hatred is a powerful drug. Hatred is a powerful drug because it breeds the kinds of actions that nightmares are made of. The nightmare that I had the displeasure to describe to you at the beginning. Hatred is something you can't reason with. It appears out of the blue, and it has no basis in human intellect or emotion. And yet, Jesus knew what it was to be hated. And in these words of Jesus, he talks to us about the very same thing. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, we'll read through verse 20. If the world hates you, these are the words of Christ, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. We should not be surprised if out of the blue, the church becomes a persecuted thing, even in the United States of America. You see, when we feel persecution, any little particle of persecution, if we feel that some slight, some word, some political action, they pass a law that in some way infringes upon our religious freedom, and if we are up in arms over this persecution that happens to us, we cry out, there's something wrong, God. And God looks down on us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and says, nope, you're finally getting it right. You're finally getting it right. This lesson won't make sense to a lot of us. And the reason that it won't is that our Christianity is so well camouflaged that it looks just like the world. we are more comfortable living a clandestine Christian life. We're more comfortable not standing out for Jesus. We don't invite people to church because it may make us less comfortable than we're used to. And Jesus looks and he says, I know that you're bothered that the world hates you. And in reference to what Jesus is saying, we're talking about actual persecution. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised at this. They did it to me, and now they're doing it to you because the world hates me, is what Jesus said. It's a difficult thing. I one time heard a guy say that the worst thing the Romans ever did was stop throwing Christians to the lions. And it's an interesting thing to say, but it is indicative of the power of persecution. You understand, of course, that as soon as it would never cost your life to be a Christian, a lot of the air came out of this magnificent revival following the death of Christ and his resurrection. Jesus says, they hated me. They hated me. What did Jesus do to be worthy of the hate? What injustice did Jesus bring to the world to deserve the hate? Surely his rebelliousness brought violence. Surely cities, regions, countries were brought to their knees by the violent Jesus. None of that happened. What did Jesus do to earn the hate? Absolutely nothing except love. Except love. Any attempt, folks, to solve the world's problems without preaching Jesus is doomed to failure. Because it is only through Christ that we can find justice on earth. It's only through Jesus. You understand that the people who you know, that you know need Jesus more than you can imagine. Need Jesus more than you can imagine. The people who we shy away from, the people who we've intended to talk to them about Christ, these people that we're afraid of have done us no harm, haven't threatened us, didn't shake their finger in our faces and say, don't you dare tell me about Christ. They haven't had to do that. They haven't had to do that. Company policy is all that's needed for us to keep completely silent. This community right here would allow and maybe pay for our setting up a gay and lesbian shelter, excluding everybody else besides those. But if we were to insist that a lifestyle be lived within the shelter that is consistent with the Word of God, every newspaper in the region would call us homophobes. They wouldn't hesitate. Because once the church becomes a threat, then the persecution begins. And the church hasn't been a threat in 1,000 years. We could provide career counseling to the local high school. You know, I was looking around for a high school. I don't even know where one is. Like, where's the closest high school? Huh? Whites Creek? If we were to go down there and volunteer to set up a career counseling set up where we were going to, you guys have, and ladies have done so many wonderful, amazing things. students could learn about all kinds of things. If we volunteered to go down there and do that, but the only caveat was that we would teach about Jesus and right and wrong and how not to lie, cheat, or steal. Do you think the principal would hug us? Do you think anybody would let us? Jesus said himself, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring that. I didn't come to bring that. I came to bring a sword." A sword in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Right here in our verse, in verses 32 and 33, we are describing a Jesus that could get you killed. A Jesus that could get you killed. All save one of the apostles died violently because of their following Jesus. We follow Jesus. It's just that nobody knows about it. There's nobody in this room, including your preacher, going to lose his life because of his faith. The thing is this. You can hate Jesus, or you can say his name, but you cannot water Jesus down. You can't water him down. Take him or leave him, and don't worry if the world hates you. It hated him first. It hated him first. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we are provided with a remarkable passage as it talks about this idea of persecution. Philippians 1, verses 13 and 14. "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You understand what Jesus is saying, right? He has been thrown into the Praetorium. This was a place for punishment. This is where Jesus went. And the reason that he did is because he invited somebody who was a Gentile to join him in the temple. And that was enough to get thrown into prison for, and that's where Jesus had been, recently had been. And as he's talking to the Philippian church, he mentions three types of people, or three people, who had been affected by his faithful endurance of persecution. Three types of people. Now, let me give you a little background here about the Philippian church. The persecution that was running rampant beginning to ramp up in this region had not reached the Philippians yet, hadn't reached the town of Philippi yet. So the church had existed in Philippi generally under the radar. Nobody was getting their land confiscated. Nobody was getting beaten. There wasn't hardly even any gossip about the Philippian church. But the Apostle Paul gets there, thrown into the Praetorium, and now the spotlight is hitting the church. And he's assuring them to hold firm. Hold firm. Don't give up. And three groups of people are being addressed. The first one is when it says, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard." The whole palace guard. The first group that was affected by the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul were the guards themselves. The guards themselves. Jesus is saying, it's worth it. It's worth it being stored in the praetorium. How did that happen? Well, this was a palace prison. This was a palace prison. And the way that it worked was you had a guard on your left and a guard on your right, and you were chained to them 24 hours a day. So you had a guard on either side chaining you, and you sat, because you can't stand for 24 hours. And in that circumstance, there was a four-hour rotation. The guards would go ahead and would take their leave after 4 hours, and a new guard would come in. You talk about a great way to get people to Christ. Just chain them to Jesus for 4 hours. Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish you could just chain somebody up to you for 4 hours so you could talk to them about Christ? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know how effective it would be, but it was sure effective for Jesus. It was sure effective for him. Stuck in this cell, Jesus put it to good use. Most radically, you were stuck and you were chained, and those chains were chains of redemption. Chains of redemption. When we throw our hands up because of the declining church, when you look at the church in America, everybody here realizes, of course, that the church in America has declined from churches our size to mega churches. It's happening just the same all over the country. The problem is that people, it's not that people have a problem with Jesus. People have a problem with us. Listen to me. Do you know I love you? Do you know I have to say this, or I have to stop calling myself a preacher? In the absence of us telling people about Jesus and our faith and this church, in the absence of that happening, the church is saying, why would I ever go there? Why would I ever go there? You can imagine being chained to Jesus. You know, you're running out of things to talk about. You know, what happens? First hour, well, how's the family? How are you doing? Did you get anything to eat today? What about those chains? Are they comfortable? Because, you know, there's no reason. We're both sitting here on the ground, chained to each other. So we might as well pass the time. Can you imagine what this conversation must have happened? I can tell you one thing that Jesus did. Jesus said, I was sent by my Father who is God, to bring salvation to the earth. I bet you he said that, or words to that effect. I'm here because I believe that there is a man, Jesus, who is the true Savior of the world and the true Emperor of all of the people. Is what the Apostle Paul would have had to say. So what is our response to hate? What is our response to hate? I don't hate anybody in my life. I don't have anybody I hate. There are folks that irritate me, Clay, and nobody else. Nobody else. Actually, Clay and I look eye to eye. I like that. There's nobody in my life, I don't know that anybody hates me except Clay now. I don't know anybody that hates me either. So that would be a very, very strong word for me to use. But in Roman culture, the Christian theme of how you treat each other was completely foreign. The Roman culture was based on the Greek culture that elevated revenge to the highest possible motive. You protect your honor, and if your honor has been struck, you strike them back. You strike them back. It's very similar to the Western culture. Is it our culture too, within America? Strike them back. Hit them back. Somebody slaps you on the face, what do? Do you turn the other cheek? Only turn the other cheek to get the other cheek struck. Our Western culture, I get stabbed, I'm stabbing you back worse than I got it. Because preserving our honor is the number one thing that you possibly can do. You see, in the absence of giving yourself to Christ, all you have left is your honor. That's all you have left. And Jesus said, I'll be struck for you. I will take the punishment that you deserve upon myself. And that was totally for. Paul, when he finds himself in the praetorium, is not trying to win vengeance against his captors. He's not trying to commit angry suicide either. He's not giving up. He's showing the witness of Christ, who actually loved his persecutor. He loved his person. Every once in a while, I get a phone call from a guy named Juan. Juan and his wife, I married them, I don't know how many years ago. We had a Bible study for a couple years together. They were baptized. And then we started having life group in their house. We became such good friends. Upon my leaving there, he and his wife separated because he happened to have been the drug dealer that brought her into addiction before he became a Christian. But she has had a very difficult time staying sober. And at this particular time, she is raging within her addiction. And Juan doesn't get to see the kids because even in her addiction, she received custody of their three children. And he called me up yesterday. And all he wants is revenge. That's all he wants. He says, Jeff, if I could find that judge, I'll tell you what I could do to that judge. If I could find Brittany, I'll tell you what I could do to her. I'll tell you what I would do. And we talked until some point in the conversation, we talked about what Christ would do. There are dozens of examples throughout church history where bystanders who had nothing to do with Jesus saw the love in Christians. The first century world was so amazed at the life of Christians that they said, their God will be my God. I want their God. In our passage in Philippians, another passage says, most of the brothers, The first one that we were talking about were the guards. The second one we're talking about is somebody called the rest. And that has to be other prisoners, right? Like this. Yeah, the rest were other prisoners. How are other prisoners affected by what Jesus did and how he acted? Remember in Philippi, the Philippian jail? Remember what happened there? Do you remember that while he was being chained to the ground, again he's in prison, he's a veritable jailbird by now, Paul finds himself in a position where the other prisoners are listening to these two sing way into the night. An earthquake hits the Philippian jail. All the doors are opened to the cells. It's a breakout. Run for those open doors. It's freedom for us. But what did the prisoners do? They stayed exactly where they were. Not a one of them left. Not a one of them left. How are people impacted by our faith? It can change them completely. Completely. It's an amazing thing to see what people do when they see Christians giving glory to God. And then finally it says, and then most of the brothers. I think most of the brothers is in reference to the Philippian church itself. Remember that the Philippians have not yet seen the persecution from the authorities. They know the example of Christ's crucifixion. They heard the stories of the brave men like Stephen. And some of them may have felt some backlash. They had been shielded from persecution. Folks, let me ask you a question. What will happen to the Jolton church when it finally gets persecuted? What will happen to our church? Do you not think the persecution could ever touch us? Or do you think that could be something that is experienced in America? What will happen when the Jolton church is persecuted? Paul, no matter what he is facing, is an example of remaining faithful. I pray that is what we will do as well. Now, right now, if you ask me, say, well, if persecution ever comes to the Jolton church, this is what Jeff would say. Persecution ever comes to this church, it won't touch me. Won't touch me. I will stand strong as an ambassador for Christ. How do I know? I don't know. I don't know. But I hope and I pray. I hope and I pray. And I don't think that the answer for us is this, that we sell the building, buy a plot of land, start living in tents, and put barricades around us with armed guards. I don't think that's the plan at all. We never will separate from our community. We're a part of this community. We're a part of this community. In all of the good that we do, and we do so much through such dedicated hands, we have to do the best good and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. Coming in the month of March, we're going to talk very specifically about this as we head toward our second annual Celebration Sunday in March. Verse 19 in our passage, Jesus is talking to his church and he says, you are hated because I was hated first. But realize you're not like them. You're not like the world that surrounds you. You're not like them. You've been bought with a price. You belong to me, but you're not like them. Little things remind you of your age. You know what I mean? Like preparing yourself to stand up. know what I mean? It's got to happen mentally. It's got to happen physically. Things like don't cross your legs. Don't cross your legs without uncrossing your legs before you need to stand up. Is that right? We all go over like redwood trees if we have to get out of here fast. If we have to get out of here fast, I'll act as a decoy because it won't happen fast for me. Getting old makes fools of all of us. But it's funny, I look at our kids, and I love our kids, and I look at our kids, and I see them, and they see me like in an outfit like this. I mean, really, who wears their pants this high anymore? Who does that? I mean, I don't know. And these shoes are the doofiest looking things. How come I don't wear regular dress shoes? Haven't you ever wondered? Look at those. Now, look at this. Half the time when you see me crossing my legs, you're going to have to see that white thing. Whatever that thing is. You're going to have to deal with that. And when I see our teenagers walking around and they see me, I know exactly what's going through their mind. They're saying, I never want to be like him. I never want to look like him. Oh, they will. Oh, they will. Jesus looked at his people and he said, you're not like them. You're not like them, and you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. Have you ever considered the uphill battle that our teens face when they try to be as different as Jesus was? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered about the honorable nature of Jackson and our kids and the work that he has to prepare them to stand up for Christ? I'm here to tell you, we ought to be setting a better example. We ought to be setting a better example. So how do we stop hating? How do we stop hating? What kind of example do we set to do that? Well, I don't know, preacher, but my friend broke his promise to me, and I can't even stand to look at him. Can't even stand to look at him. And yet, a beloved brother or sister leans into our ear and says, how did God react when you broke your promise to him and lied? We ask the question, I've been lied to. I have been lied to. And it hurts that I've been lied to. How does God respond to our lies? I've been neglected. Nobody cares about me. When Jesus, the last time... When was the last time that you spent even 10 full minutes praying to Jesus? How do I respond to those who have hurt me? How do I respond? Let me give you a formula that I think is clearly stated in Scripture. Jesus says, think of that. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me tell you, I think the easiest thing to do to begin the process of not hating is to pray for them. I think that's the easiest thing to start with. Pray for them. And then secondly, love them. Well, now, preacher, it's one thing to pray for them. It's another thing to love them. Well, that's true, but I got to tell you, once you've prayed for somebody long enough, it's hard to hate them anymore. It's hard to hate them anymore. If you begin with prayer, love is not so far a reach. And finally, you forgive. You forgive. I wonder if you have somebody in your life that I've been describing. I wonder if you've been picturing that person. You know, you can pray for them now. Do you think that'd be time well spent? The person in your life that you struggle with the most, do you think it'd be well spent for us to take just a moment to close our eyes and to pray for that person? Do you think we should do it? All right, let's do that right now. So who'd you pray for? I'll start out. I prayed for my brother Dennis. He and I have never got along. We haven't talked in years. I mean, we'll talk, but I don't like him. I know he doesn't like me. I know he doesn't. So I just prayed for Dennis. Just then. I don't know if I feel any better, but it was a good thing to do. I think I'll do more of it. I think I'll do more of that. And then finally, it's the idea of forgiveness. I got to tell you that it's easier for me to pray for him than it is to forgive him. It's easier for me to pray for him than it is to forgive. I'm going to close with this. Each week, Kevin Tunnell is required to mail a dollar to a family he'd rather forget. Each week, Kevin Tunnell is required to mail a check for $1 to a family he'd rather forget. You see, some years back, they sued him for $1.5 million, but they settled for $23,600 with one condition. The family expects a payment of $1 every Friday, so Tunnell will never forget that when he was drunk, he ran into their son who died at the scene. And so he is required to send $1 each week. On three different occasions, he's tried to mail all the money in at once. And every time they send the check back. Every time he has spent 6 months in jail because he forgot to send the dollar every week. He has to send that dollar every week. And if he tries to take care of it once, they send the money back. And if he misses that payment, he goes to jail. Because they want him to never forget what they did. Never forget. We might think that that's maybe a good thing. We might think that may be a good idea for him to finally learn his lesson. That every week he's reminded of the terrible thing he did. But let me share something with you real quick as I close this lesson. When it comes to forgiveness, is this a good idea? Because who else is reminded every week? The family who got the check. They can never move on. They're stuck in the limbo of hatred and revenge. You know when healing could happen? When somebody forgives. When somebody forgives. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. You know, I love you all. But my love for you is not enough for you to be saved. This is how I was saved. I was loved by a Christian who told me about Jesus and shared the Bible with me. That person stuck with me during that time, and he actually baptized me into Christ.
And that began my life right now. Everything good in my life, I've got from Jesus. Everything good. I got a sense of being a part of a family. You know, the church I went to is small. It's 45 people. And I remember they all called each other brother and sister, and I had never heard that before. I never heard that, and I thought, I'm never going to fit in. I'm not a part of this family. They're all somehow hillbillies, all related to each other. They're all related. I didn't understand what being part of a family meant until I became a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, marvelous kind of thing that happened. The problem with this family is, not only did they impose their lack of forgiveness upon this guy who did a horrible thing, but they also will be reminded of why they hate until the day they die unless they stop this. Stop this. Forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing. We'll talk about that next time. Lesson is yours. If you're outside of Christ, it's not because Christ doesn't love you. It is not because you're a bad person. Maybe nobody's told you. How difficult is it, Jeff, to become a Christian? Let me ask you a question, because I bet you're close. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Do you believe that you have sinned in the course of your life? Have you ever done anything wrong? The response to that is fast. Yes. Yes, I have. Do you want to repent of your sin? No, I can't repent because I've tried repentance. And that just doesn't work. I just mess up again. Well, that's not the point. The point is, have you changed the direction of your life? And when I was baptized, I changed the direction of my life. Not because I'm such a great guy. Not because I'm such a great guy. It's just that they loved me into it. I had no choice. I wanted to be like them. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. If anybody knew that you love Jesus, along with what a great person you are, that person will make a decision for Christ. And then I got baptized. I thought that was weird. I never heard of baptism before. I thought that was weird. So what is it? Well, you go down in the water. What water? We got a bathtub back here. We call it a baptistry. Really? So what do? We both go in there and I dunk you. And I said, bring the water out here. Bring the water out here. I don't have anything to wear. I don't have anything to wear. And they said, we got you covered. We got a horse blanket out back. We can wrap that thing around you. It's going to work out just fine. And on that day, my life changed. I found a family. I found a profession. I found my wife. I found my wife. All of those things I would have never had without Jesus. How many things are happening to the people you know, that could change in a heartbeat if they were a Christian? And yet we remain silent. Their life could change. If only you'd say something. So say it, all right? Just say it. And if you feel you're being persecuted, good. Good. It's about time for all of us. If you have any needs for prayer, needs to become a Christian, why don't you come? We're going to stand and sing.